Good morning, everybody. We're going to be hitting a lot of different scriptures this morning. So normally we kind of land on one scripture and we try to exposit that, but we're going to be looking at a topic over the next several weeks. And let me tell you how this even was birthed. I was trying to think about what would be useful in serving our hearts as we kind of begin a new year. And eventually I want to get into a gospel. I'm thinking the gospel of Matthew, but we just went through a book, Malachi, and I just thought a topical, and I was listening to the worship initiative devotion one morning, and the song that the devotion was built around was the great hymn that we sang, How Great Thou Art. And that hymn has a special place in my heart because that was my dad's favorite hymn. He went to be with the Lord in 1979, so quite a while ago. But it's really an amazing hymn because the hymnist sees the greatness of God in creation, in the universe and the planets and the stars and in nature. And then he sees the greatness of God in salvation through sending his son. And then he considers the greatness of God in the return of Christ and how his heart will sing. And I just thought that the thought came to my heart, let's think about the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God. And that's what I want to do over the next week. And I'm kind of going to follow the hymn a little bit. And we're going to look today at the greatness of God in creation, next week in salvation, and then in the consummation of the ages. And my prayer is that this time will encourage our faith and give us a deeper sense of worship and awe for God and who he is, a stronger faith that God has our lives in his hands. And so I know that sometimes when we're going through a hard time, we've got stuff going on in our lives, we've got struggles, we've got maybe good things are going on and we're excited about that. And to think about the greatness of God in the universe and in creation might feel very distant from us. And we might feel like, you know, I want something. I'm coming in with my heart wherever it is. I'm worried or I'm frazzled or I'm excited or and I want something that kind of speaks to me right where I am and tells me, you know, where should I go? What should I do? How should I approach this? And to think about our great God feels very distant from my life. How do I apply that? Well, I'm going to do the best I can to help us apply that, but I want to begin by pointing out Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a psalm I have often shared with people when basically their world is crumbling in on itself. Because that's where it starts. It says, you know, I will take refuge in the Lord when the earth gives way, when the mountains are falling into the sea and the sea is churning and the picture is of chaos and calamity and the world falling apart, whether literally or sometimes our world falls apart. Our world gets upheaved and turned upside down. And in this psalm, it says, I will take refuge and I will not fear. But then you have this verse, and I want this verse, if you're here thinking, I came in this morning, my heart's heavy, I'm sad, I'm struggling with something, and I want something that speaks to me where I am. In the midst of this amazing psalm that talks about a world falling apart, verse 10 says this, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Because all these other things have a way of wanting to get in our face so they seem so big. And we want to control so we seem so big. And God seems so small in the equation. And God says, no, 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 no. Be still and know that I am God. Be quiet. Calm your heart and soul. Know that I am God. Tether your soul to God. The earth may give way, God never will. God is the one who can speak to the raging waters and say, peace, be still. And so the more we know God, the more nothing can shake our world. Because he is our great God. So, Father, we pray as we look at these passages and scriptures and truths that you will encourage our hearts and souls, and you will give us just a stronger faith and a greater revelation of who you are, not just out there, but right here in our lives, right here in our story. Lord, help us to get a grip of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by saying this. Our great God is the Creator. He is the Creator. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For in Him," and it's actually speaking of Christ, "in Christ all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." And John chapter 1 verse 3 says something very similar. "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." So what that tells us is God is the Creator of all things. Nothing that exists was not created by God. And we see also in these verses that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is the prime agent through whom and for whom all things were created. Jesus is the Lord of creation. Genesis chapter 1 speaks with stunning eloquence and simplicity how it all began. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God was the Big Bang. God is the Big Bang. There was nothing. I mean, we can't even imagine that. What is nothing? When we think about nothing, something comes to mind. I mean, what is nothing? God existed. There was no universe. There was no planets. There was no matter. There were no laws of physics. There was nothing. And then there was a universe full of planets and stars and galaxies and light and the laws of physics, and God created by His hand. As a matter, and I'll just say this, I'm not going to get too deep, but as a matter of faith, I find it easier to believe in a all-powerful, all-knowing God creating everything. It's faith. It's definitely faith, but I think it's a more reasonable faith than to believe that all of this came by blind random chance over billions and billions of years. I mean, both are faith, but it makes more logical sense that all this came from an intelligent designer. So I just as a little side road, because I know in the church there are sincere believers who differ. And I mean sincere believers who love the Lord, love the Word of God, believe in Jesus, but who differ over whether it's an old earth or a younger earth, whether the earth is millions of years old or simply thousands of years old. And I believe sincere Christians can differ over that. And you can talk about it, but don't split over it. But I believe it's very problematic for a Christian to believe in theistic evolution. And that is basically that God started this thing, started this single cell, and then over billions of years it evolved into all that we see today. The big problem with that scripturally is that the Bible doesn't say God started a single cell and it eventually evolved into Adam and Eve. It says He created them in His image. And so the good news with this is Christians don't need to feel embarrassed about believing in creation. We don't need to feel like we're denying science to believe in the creation account in Genesis. In fact, there's a significant movement among well-respected scientists in all fields towards intelligent design. They're not necessarily becoming Christians, but they're looking at all this and they're saying the Darwinian theory is not plausible anymore. We know so much more now than Darwin knew. And so we don't need to be embarrassed, but ultimately it comes down to faith. And there are resources I can point you to if you want to look more into this debate. But throughout creation, we see the hand of the Creator. God is the Creator of all things. The second point is that the heavens declare the size and the power and the energy of God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. I've mentioned this before, but my son Jared, he just loves to go out on a clear night. And he sets up all these different telescopes. He's got several pretty powerful telescopes, and he sets them up, and he'll be out there for hours. We'll go out there for a few minutes, look at the moon. I mean, it's just amazing through these. Look at Saturn. You can see the rings, and Jupiter. You can see the kind of different colorings, and it's amazing. But after a couple minutes, I'm ready to go inside. But he'll be out there for hours staring at the sky, and he knows the stars and where things are. But it's really mind-boggling to consider God's power displayed in the universe, as the hymn says. Consider our nearest star, the sun. The sun has a surface temperature of just under 10,000 degrees. The core, where the nuclear fusion occurs, reaches temperatures of around 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. But our sun is on the smaller side, as stars go. Maybe it's medium. The largest star we know of is the UY Scuti, which is estimated to be over 1,700 times larger than our sun. The sun is the center of our solar system. Our solar system is in the Milky Way galaxy. A galaxy is a system of stars and planets and celestial bodies bound together by gravity. The Milky Way galaxy is estimated to have 100 billion stars. Think about that, 100 billion stars. The Andromeda galaxy, which is where the Scuti UY, the Andromeda galaxy is estimated to have 1 trillion stars. And scientists believe there may be as many as 1 trillion galaxies. It blows our mind. The hymnist couldn't have known all this when he said, "Thy power throughout the universe displayed." Now, one thing we know is the cause is always greater than the effect. So the cause of all these galaxies, with all these billions of stars, with all these, the power and fusion and energy and all of this, God is greater than all of that. In fact, the Bible, I mean, he didn't even break a sweat. He just flung them out. So you combine all those and the power and energy and size, and God is greater than that. It's mind-boggling. Isaiah 42, verse 26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name." Every star to him has, there's billions of galaxies with trillions of stars. I mean, he calls them all by name. "Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." Man, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. But if we're honest, it can feel like a cold glory. When we look into the night sky, we can feel cold, small, insignificant. What does the universe say about us? Not that we want to bring everything around to us, but we can't help but wonder, how do I fit into this? It's so natural to feel inconsequential. So small, so meaningless, when we look at the size and scope of the universe and how small we are. King David expressed that very thought in Psalm 8 when he says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." It's the same question. Who am I? What do I even matter? What is mankind? Who are you? Who am I that God should care about us and our little lives? The Bible assures us that creation doesn't just proclaim the greatness of God's power and size. Creation proclaims God's love and compassion for all of His creatures, but especially for mankind. So it's true when we look into the stars that we can feel with its cold vastness a sense of it's all so impersonal. It's all so brutally cold and our lives so inconsequential. Richard Dawkins, the British biologist and author, wrote this about the universe. He wrote, "The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." He says, that's what the universe, it's displaying what we would expect it to display. Dawkins is being consistent with his evolutionary belief system. If everything is the result only of random time and chance, then there really can be no purpose. If there's no design, there's no, what do we pin evil to? What do we pin good on? What do we derive any meaning about it? The universe and this world is the product of blind, pitiless indifference, which means everything about our lives, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our relationships, one day ultimately our death, it's all meaningless. It's meaningless. It has no meaning. The things you think have meaning, they're meaningless. I bet you Dawkins was a lot of fun at a party, you know? But is pitiless indifference really what we observe? I suspect we're hearing more of Dawkins' worldview than of science. That's his worldview. In fact, I like to think about, and I chuckle when I think about Dawkins sitting in some sweet little British cottage in a nice little study, sipping his Earl Grey tea, looking out the window at his backyard. Maybe there's a pond, some trees gently blowing, birds are singing, and wildlife is out there. And as he's sipping his Earl Grey tea, he looks out there and he says, "Yep, it's exactly what I expected. Blind, pitiless indifference." But when we read the Bible, we see that God is a loving and wise creator who has imparted beauty and diversity and wonder into the world. A creator who fine-tuned this universe, fine-tuned this planet, not only to sustain life at its barest minimum, but to make life flourish. To make it flourish. If anything in the equation was a little bit different, scientists are amazed at the narrow band that by which life can be can survive. If anything in the equation was a little different, life wouldn't be possible. And we could go on and on, but if the sun or the moon or the earth were a little larger, a little smaller, were a little further away or a little closer, life would not be possible on this earth. Stephen Hawking even admitted that the constants of physics seem to have been very finely tuned or finely adjusted to make possible the development of life. Yeah, finely adjusted, because there's a fine adjuster adjusting it. We see the loving intelligence of our Creator in life. We see it all around us. All that we see is designed in a complexity that is mind-boggling. Take the human DNA or just DNA in general. God designed DNA. It's called the blueprint of life. Bill Gates, after looking at the complex coding in DNA molecules, said this: human DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software we have ever created. Far, far more advanced. Folks, when you see information, you know there's a mind behind it. Where there's information put together, there's a mind. That's just science. You know, you could throw a billion letters out and you'd have letters all over the place. But if you find a headline that says, you know, something about Venezuela and the date, you know a mind put those letters together. DNA coding is information. It's complex information. As Bill Gates said, it is more complex than anything we have ever created. The Bible tells us we aren't the product of pitiless indifference. We are the work of a loving Creator. Psalm 139 says this to God. It speaks this: "For you formed my inward parts." That's DNA. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the womb. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Man, when we look at the power of God displayed in the universe and we're tempted to feel insignificant, we need to remember that we are handmade by God. God wove us together in the womb. He assigned your DNA varieties of mom and dad, and He put together a variety of that DNA coding that would create just who you are. You are unique. There's no one like you. I know that can be kind of like cliche thought out there, but it's true. You are unique. No one else has your fingerprints. No one else has your DNA. Unless you're an identical twin. God has all the hairs on your head counted. He knew you completely before you were born. He knew all your days before one had been written. My daughter Jennifer just had a baby yesterday. Little Joaquin Mateo. And saw beautiful little pictures of this little guy. So God already knows his life story. He was wonderfully knit together by God. And he is special in God's sight. And his life is not going to be just a random sense of purposeless meaninglessness. God's got his life. He knew his name before he was born, before he was created, before the foundation of the earth. Our God loves us so much. God, we were not made with pitiless indifference. We were made with love and care. God has your days numbered. He's got your days numbered. So you know what? I love to pray at night, and I love to go outside and I walk and I look at the stars and the moon, and I do not feel insignificant. I feel loved by God. Oh, I'm not worthy of that love. I am incredibly small. But wow, to know how much God loves us. And we don't have to look anywhere more powerfully to see the love of God than the cross. Because it was on the cross that Jesus demonstrated his love for us, that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're not alone. We're not insignificant. We're not living a life with no purpose, no meaning, no good, no evil. No. We look at the cross. When we sin and fall short and fail, and we do it every day, we aren't condemned. We aren't rejected by God because we believe in a Savior who took our sins upon himself. every sin. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. That's the hope of the gospel. And that's the love of God. We see God's fingerprints in the world all around. Can't prove it. I have a discussion with a friend and we go at it sometimes and we write long letters and everything. Can't prove it. If your worldview is that there's no God and it's all evolution and all that, you look at it and you see what you expect to see. Blind, pitiless indifference. My worldview is very different. And I look and I see beauty. And I see love. And I see care. And I see a creator. Think about the beauty in the world. God didn't have to put so much beauty in the world, so much variety, so much, I mean, just amazing. Buzz Aldrin was the second man to ever walk on the moon, and he described the moon as a magnificent desolation. It's magnificent. I wouldn't want to live there. It's a desolate place. It's a type of beauty, but it's a cold, cruel beauty. But not the earth. Beauty is everywhere we look. Sunrise, sunset. I mean, there's just beauty. Blue skies, even cloudy skies, trees and oceans. Gentle winds, even cold winds, have a beauty to them. The animals, I love watching the animals. We have a bird feeder. We feed the birds outside. We feed the squirrels. I throw stuff on the ground for the squirrels. They need to eat too. God created all of that. God cares for His creation, the Bible says. He cares for the animals, but He loves man with a whole different love because we were made in His image. And these things demonstrate the intricate, loving creation of our God. Now, I want to close with this. Do we really see indifference in creation? You know what indifference is? Indifference is the opposite of love. Hate's not the opposite of love. Indifference is. Indifference is the opposite of love. If the universe is just random chemical reactions with no design, no purpose, no good, no evil, only pitiless indifference, then there is no such thing as love. There's chemical reactions, but there's no real such thing as love. But we know there is such a thing as love. We know that love is at the core of the meaning of life. Our lives are richer when we love people. Our lives are richer when we are loved by people. Our love is a reflection of the image of God in us because God demonstrates His love through Christ. Greater love has no man than this, than that they lay down their life for their friend. God is great. He is great. And part of His greatness is His goodness. And part of His goodness is His love. And He loves you and me. I think of that old song, "Oh, how He loves you and me." That's not just a children's song. That is a true reality. And so, trust in the Lord. Whatever you're at, be still and know that He is God. And He is a God who loves you, has created you handmade, and He's got your life in His hands. Amen? You can trust Him. Believe in Jesus with all your heart and trust Him. Amen.